I want us to open our Bibles together tonight, and we're turning to the book of John's Gospel and the chapter number 14. 14th chapter of the book of John's Gospel. Let's follow the reading of God's precious and God's holy word as we turn to this passage of God's infallible truth. John 14, commencing to read at verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll bow our heads in prayer and ask God to bless us in the closing moments of this meeting. Eternal God and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word tonight. We thank thee, O God, for bringing us together tonight. We thank thee for keeping us safe and watching over even this marquee today for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for those that you brought in. There's not one here by chance, but, O God, in thy sovereign plan and in thy sovereign purpose, thou hast ordained that men and women would come to hear thy precious word. We pray that thy people may be encouraged tonight. We pray that they might be blessed in their own souls. We pray that, our God, for those that have wandered, that, O God, that thou wilt touch their hearts again and bring them back to that walk with thee. We pray for any tonight that are not saved. Oh my God, I pray in Jesus' name that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt take thy word and write it upon each and every one of our hearts. And so to this end, our God, we pray that you bless us as we study thy truth. We pray that this might be a meeting, O God, ordained of thee for the salvation of the lost and the restoration of the fallen. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want us to turn in our Bibles tonight to this 14th chapter of the book of John's Gospel, a very familiar passage of God's infallible Word. Now, for 3 years, the Lord Jesus Christ has been ministering with his disciples. He's been going across Judea, going across Galilee, and of course he has gone from place to place preaching the glorious gospel of repentance, calling upon men and women to repent, lest they perish in their sin. But you know, friend, after those 3 years, the time has come whenever the Lord Jesus Christ has got to leave. Now, that's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to leave. But the Lord Jesus Christ, it's got his time to go. Now, this is an amazing week that we're looking at in the life of the Lord Jesus. Because in actual fact, at the beginning of the week, the Lord Jesus Christ was, as one would look, on the very height of popularity. The Lord Jesus Christ was entering into Jerusalem. The crowds were there. Tens of thousands of people filled the streets of Jerusalem down the Mount of Olives. And the people were healing him. As the Lord Jesus entered into Jerusalem, they healed him as the great Messiah. And of course they spread, the Bible tells us, they spread their garments before him. And they were waving palm branches in their hands. And the palm branches was indeed a sign of peace and a sign of victory. And they were waving those in their hands as the Lord Jesus Christ was entering in. In actual fact, they were quoting from the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 118, proclaiming him as the King of Israel. But friends, listen, as the people were doing that,
The Lord Jesus was not taken by this popularity or this wave of people crying out and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What was the Lord Jesus Christ doing? The Bible tells us that when Jesus came into that city and looked over it, the Lord Jesus Christ was weeping. And whilst the people were shouting for him, the Lord Jesus was shedding tears because he was weeping over that city because he knew what was going to happen to it. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that the people of Jerusalem had sinned away their days of opportunity and their days of grace. You know, Jerusalem means the city of peace or the foundation of peace. And the people were hoping that Jesus would bring the peace that they needed to their city and to their nation. But sadly, in AD 70, we find that instead of peace, that city would be ravaged. Indeed, it would be ploughed as a ploughed field. And the families and the people of that city would be destroyed. And the Lord Jesus knew that, because he knew they had had their opportunity. He says, if you only knew what this day is, the day of opportunity. And yet, my friend, they did not realize. They were on the verge of judgment. They did not realize that they were on the verge of an enemy coming in and their people being destroyed. Is it not true that men and women are going along into this world tonight, and they're jibing on the very edge of hell itself, and they're having a great time, they're having their parties, and they're having their way, and they're living for themselves, but they don't realize that in a moment of time that God can cut them off and take them out into eternity. Yes, at the beginning of the week, the people were crying out, and they were hailing him, and they were calling him the Deliverer, the Messiah, the King of Israel was coming in. But friend, on Friday of that week, the message changed. Because on Friday of that same week, they were screaming for the blood of the Lord Jesus. They were crying out, away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Crucify him! We will not have this man to rule over us. Let me tell you, on Monday, they were shouting praises. On Friday, they were crying for blood. How fickle man is. How fickle man is. Let me tell you, my friend, never get carried away when people are clapping you on the back, because remember, those very people, the next week can be doing the very opposite. The next day they can be doing the very opposite. So you never should get carried away by those things. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't get carried, because the Lord Jesus knew that the people would cry out, away with him! Crucify him! And that's why Jesus was weeping his tears, brokenhearted over the sin of this people. Now in chapters 13 to 17 of this book of John's Gospel, friend, we come to one night. It was one evening and one night that the Lord Jesus, it was the last evening, the last night before the cross that the Lord Jesus spent with his disciples. And you know, it's recorded here that the Lord Jesus Christ, he emphasizes, if you look at chapter 13, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And the emphasis there, that Jesus knew that his hour, that he should depart, was come. But friend, let me tell you, the reality is this, you don't know the hour. You don't know what hour that call for eternity is going to come for you. The old man, as we were looking the evening before in the meeting, the old man gathered the family round his bed and he said, I am old, but I know not the day. I don't know the day of my death. But here the Lord Jesus Christ, the omniscient Christ, he knows that his hour has come when he's going to depart out of this world. You'll find that statement is recorded in John's Gospel several times. But first of all, it's recorded as this. Mine hour, John 2, mine hour is not yet come. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 7, his hour had not yet come. And then in chapter 8, his hour had not yet come. And then in chapter 12, it says, the hour is come. In chapter 13, the hour, mine hour has come. In chapter 17, his hour had come. You see, the Lord Jesus knew exactly when that hour was to be. What hour was it? It was a divinely appointed hour. The time when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be glorified through His death, through His burial, through His resurrection, through His ascension. And as far as man was concerned, it was a time of suffering. But thank God, from the divine perspective, it meant glory. As you read those chapters 13 to 17, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing His hour had come, that the Lord Jesus sat down at supper. And as He sat down at supper, He rose up then. And He did something. You see, the sovereign took the place of a servant. And the sovereign stepped up and he took the dish and he poured the water in it. And then the Bible says He washed the disciples' feet. You see, the Lord Jesus knew there was a competitive spirit amongst the disciples. And there was none of them willing to take the place of a servant. But Jesus did. The sovereign took the place of a servant. And you know, whenever Peter looked on and saw the Lord Jesus washing some of the disciples' feet, he asked the Lord Jesus a question. He said, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? The Lord Jesus said, yes, Peter. You know, the Lord knew that Peter didn't understand this. And this is what Jesus said. What I do, He says, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And friend, you know, in our lives there are things that come across life's journey that you and I don't understand. Why is the Lord allowing this situation to be? Why does the Lord allow those situations in your life? Why does the Lord allow that sorrow to come into your life? Why does the Lord allow those trials and those troubles to come into your life? And you say to me, well, listen, why, preacher? And that's the question that racks so many a heart, even of the heart of many of believers. But let me tell you what Jesus said to His disciples. What I do, He says, I know it's not now, but He says, I shalt know. And friend, not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. But listen, God says, my ways are not your ways. And God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, but my thoughts are greater and higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. Because as far as God is concerned, friend, His way is perfect. Now, I want us to look in this chapter 14. And as we think of the chapter 14, the Lord Jesus opens with these words. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Here's the assurance that Jesus brings, first of all. You know, this text of Scripture, I suppose, is one of the most familiar texts of God's precious Word. It has soothed many a broken heart, and many a sorrowful spirit has been soothed by the words of the Lord Jesus, let not your heart be troubled. You see, the Lord Jesus was looking into the eyes of His children, friend, and He knew that they were troubled. He knew they were troubled. And the Lord Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, what was troubling the disciples, you might ask? What was the problem? What was the thing that was troubling His disciples? Well, there were three things. There were three things that were troubling His disciples, and you'll find them all in chapter 13. First of all, the Lord Jesus tells His disciples that one sitting at the table with them, taking that Paschal feast, was going to betray Him. He was speaking about Judas Iscariot. And there were those disciples sitting around that table, my friend. And the Lord Jesus tells the disciples that one of the very persons sitting there at that table with Him and eating at that table, friend, and having that Passover feast was going to betray Him. In actual fact, He quoted from a psalm. That old psalm, Psalm 41, verse 9. Ye mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted. which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, I know that in that psalm, that David was referring to Ahithophel, who turned traitor to David, and he became Absalom's friend. He joined the rebellion against David. But it's significant that the Lord Jesus Christ made reference to that psalm, because listen, both Ahithophel and Judas Iscariot came to the same end. The both of them committed suicide. The both of them hung themselves. One in the Old Testament and the other in the New. But Jesus Christ knew about Judas Iscariot. Now, you can imagine the disciples when they heard that one of you, my friend, let me tell you, there wasn't one of those people that questioned that it was Judas Iscariot. In actual fact, they questioned themselves. They said, Lord, is it I? Is it I, Lord? And one by one, they asked the Lord Jesus, is it I? Because, friend, they never questioned in their minds for one moment it was Judas Iscariot, because he was one of the most trusted ones among them, because he was the one that carried the bag. Judas Iscariot didn't say, Lord, is it I? Judas Iscariot was the only one that said a different word. He didn't say, Lord, he said, Master. Because you see, friend, Judas Iscariot was not a disciple of Jesus Christ in heart. The Bible says, Jesus said, one of you is a devil. You see, the Lord Jesus knew exactly about Judas Iscariot. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that Judas Iscariot would betray him. And whilst the rest of the disciples were questioning their own heart, Peter spoke over to John, who was there leaning on Jesus' breast. And Peter says, ask Jesus who it is. And Jesus says, the one that I give the sop to. But friend, let me tell you this. Whenever Jesus Christ gave the sop to Peter, not one of them still questioned that Judas Iscariot was going to betray. They thought that the sop meant honor. And that the Lord Jesus was saying to Judas Iscariot, you're going out to pay things because you've got the bag. And so therefore the Lord Jesus looked at Judas and he said, Judas, what thou doest, do quickly. And Judas Iscariot got up there from the very presence. Let me tell you, my friend, you notice, not a tremble, not a fear. Judas Iscariot brazenly left the table with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the one that he had walked with there and sat with and heard for 3 years in the Savior's ministry. And yet he got up from the presence of Christ and he went out into the night and it was dark. It wasn't as dark that night, friend, as whenever he went to hell itself and went into the blackness of darkness forever. And Jesus said, one of you betrays me. And the disciples are troubled. And then the Lord Jesus said this. He says, a little while I'll be with you, but then I'm going, and where I go, ye can't come. And so he's telling them that he has to go. He has to leave them, that he's going to leave them. Yes, these disciples, they had heard that Jesus saying this before, but my friend, it never registered. It never really registered that this was going to really happen. And now Jesus says, I have to go. I'm leaving. Yet a little while, I'm with you. You know, Peter was always the one that spoke before his brain went into gear. And Peter, he spoke up and he said, Lord, he says, well, why can't I follow you? I'll follow you wherever you go, Lord. In actual fact, I'll die for you. That's how much I'm with you. I'll die for you. And then that was the third thing. Jesus looked Peter in the eye and he said this to Peter. He said, Peter, before the cock crow twice, thou wilt deny me thrice. And friend, the disciples were troubled. You see, three things. One was going to betray him. Jesus says, I'm leaving. And one of you is going to deny me. And the disciples were troubled. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to them these words, let not your heart be troubled. You see that word troubled? It can mean anxious. It can mean worried. It can mean bothered, agitated, disturbed. uneasy, apprehensive, distressed, on edge, worked up, fretful, perturbed. These were hurting disciples. The Lord Jesus looking not into their eyes, friend. The Lord Jesus was looking into their heart. You see, He sees as nobody else sees. Because man only looks on the outward appearance. God looks into the heart. And He knew their heart was troubled. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, friend, let me tell you. He wasn't, you know the way these throwaway lines, people say, you know, to you, oh, don't worry. Should it all work out anyhow? And you see, when a person's down in the depths of depression or they're worried and they're so overcast in their lives, and somebody comes along and says, ah, don't worry, it'll all work out. You might as well, I've often said, you might as well take a knife and drive it into their back. My friend, if it was just easy to get over worry like that, my, why would anybody be under it anymore? People can throw away those lines. But the Lord Jesus wasn't saying, don't be worried. And that's it. What did He say? He says, you believe in God. Believe also in me. Trust me. Trust me. And maybe, friends, there's things in your life tonight and you're hurting. Maybe the things that are happening and you don't understand. And you know you've perhaps at times gone to the depths of despair and you say, where can I go, preacher? I'll tell you what you do. You go to the one who alone can help you. And His name is Jesus. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And He says, I'll give you rest. The word of God in 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I'm trying to be honest. Maybe nobody else does. See, in the stillness of your house, when nobody else sees, nobody sees the falling tear, nobody hears the groans of your heart that's breaking. But Jesus does. He understands what His children are going through. He understands the heartache. He understands the tears. Why? Because He shed them. Do you remember He stood at this grave of Lazarus? And in John's Gospel, chapter 11, the smallest and shortest verse in the whole of the Bible, just two words, but it sums it all up for Him. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Those scorching tears ran down the face of the Son of God as He stood in the presence of death, of His friend Lazarus. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. What's the answer, friend, to your cares tonight? Listen. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. Trust me. Trust me. Where can I go? Where can I go? Where can I go but to the Lord? And when others have fled and gone away and you're left in your own, friend, thank God there's a Savior. And He's promised He'll never leave and He'll never forsake. Hallelujah. And when others have let you down and you stand on your own, perhaps in the loneliness of your heart, and your friends are gone, you cry out, Lord Jesus. Do you know what He does, friend? He puts His loving arms around you. He reminds you, there's no mistake. He's the God in control. Believe Him. Trust Him. God in control of every situation, friend. The God is in control of every storm.
And thank God he can calm the greatest storm, for God is absolutely and is sovereign in all situations. His infinite wisdom, his unchanging faithfulness, his wondrous love. Believe me. What is the Savior saying there, friend? He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And there he's bringing out the absolute deity of himself. He's the God-man, Christ Jesus. And he says, trust me. There's a purpose. And he's going to explain it. He's going to explain it. Now let me tell you, listen. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And to be honest, friend, there's some of us, and we're going to have to wait till we get to heaven for God to explain it. But thank God one day he will. And every thread that he has woven in our lives, in the tapestry of our lives, there's always a plan. And there's always a loving purpose. Yes, we see here, first of all, the assurance he brings. Notice the anticipation he beckons. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions.
If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. The anticipation he beckons. He anticipates heaven, the Father's house.
Where's the Father's house, friend? Home. Home. Remember after I got married, came to Highfield Road, I said to Anne, I must go up home. She looked at me. And she says, William, you are home. I said, but I must go up home. The Father's house. There's no place like home. It's the place, my friend, where you're loved. It's the place where you're always welcome. It's the place where you can get away from the strife and enjoy rest and peace. Home. You can knock the shoes off and nobody worries about it. Because you're home. You're home.
Let me tell you, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, he talks about a place. He's anticipating to his disciples a place called home.
The Father's house. It's a real place, you know. People say to me, heaven. Well, where is it? Well, what I do know is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ went, ascended up into heaven. And he said to the disciple, or the angel said, why stand ye gazing, looking up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner. He's going to come from heaven. So heaven's up. Hell's down. It's a prepared place. Now, friend, let me tell you this. The Lord Jesus Christ made the heavens and the earth in 6 days. The Lord Jesus said 2,000 years ago, I go to prepare a place for you. I remember as a child coming from the Kirdlassen Mission Hall from where we went to a little prayer meeting. Remember my mother and I, after we could save, my mother and I coming down the road together. It was a lovely evening. The sun was shining in the heavens and the lambs were in the field. I can remember this as if it was yesterday. I remember walking into the field to watch the little lambs play with their mothers. And Mum and I went into the field and we sat down together. And we looked up into the heavens, friend, and I've never seen a landscape painted on a canvas like it. And I remember the words I said to my mother as a child. Mummy, if heaven's more beautiful than that, how beautiful heaven must be. Ah, friend, the Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. It's a prepared place. It's a populated place. Paul was able to say that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. John said, after this, and I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and people and kindred and tongue. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. David said, concerning his child that had died, he cannot come to me, but I can go to him. Heaven's a place for him. It's a prepared place. It's a populated place. Thank God it's a perfect place. You know, whenever we think about heaven, and you read in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, the things that are not there. There's no sea. That means there's no separation in heaven. We'll never say goodbye in heaven. We'll never say goodbye. For in that land of joy and song, we'll never say goodbye. There's no separation. There's no death. Thank God the grave digger will never raise a spade. There's no funeral processions down the streets of glory, friend. There's no hearse. There's no wreaths. There's no death. There's no sorrow. There's many a person tonight and they're carrying a heart that's full of sorrow. Sorrow because of disappointment. Sorrow because of regrets. And their heart's breaking. If you only knew the sorrow that I carry, preacher. Only God knows. Somebody comes along and says to someone's heart's full of sorrow, I know how you feel. Let me tell you, friend, be careful of those words. Those are empty. And I'll tell you why. If you've never stood in the shoes of that person, then you don't know how they feel.
If you've never stood in the shoes of a mother whose child has been taken from her, and you've never stood in the shoes of a husband or wife, and their loved one has been taken from them. Have you never stood, my friend, in the valley of death and watched a loved one pass away? And you say, well, I understand how you feel. No, you don't.
Their words are empty. I thank God in heaven. There's no sorrow. Then it says there's no more crying. I never forget the scene of a little child standing along the side of a street in the troubles of this wee province. His daddy was shot and taken away. He was standing with his grandfather at the side of the street. I can still see the scene. And the wee boy, his daddy was carried down the street past granddad's home where the little boy was standing. And everyone around them was standing in tears as they looked upon that little boy whose daddy would never put his hand upon his curly hair again. And the wee boy looked up into daddy's face and these are the words he said, Daddy? Or Granda? Why is everybody crying? He didn't know. They're crying for him. Because of him. Oh, this whole world's full of tears, friend. Many a person has gone to bed at night and laid their head upon the pillow and they've cried themselves to sleep when nobody else knows anything about it. It's a world of tears. But there shall be no more tears. You know what it says in the scriptures? And God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. How many times have you lifted the handkerchief to your eyes? And you've washed away or wiped away the tears that have fallen. But they've come again. But one day God will wipe the tears away. And you'll never cry again. Do you know why, friend? There'll be nothing to cry about.
No separation. No death. No sorrow. Then it says there shall be no more pain. My years of ministry, I've stood beside countless and countless of people in this community. I've seen men and women cry in pain. And their bodies have been in anguish. Oh, they've cried out. Oh, that God would release me from this pain.
Thank God when the child of God gets to heaven, the pain's over. But when the sinner goes to hell, their pain's only starting. Because they shall cry in agony and in pain for all eternity. There's no curse in heaven. That's what Revelation 22 tells us. The curse of sin. But thank God there's no sin. For naught that defileth shall ever enter in. And then it says there's no night there. Thank God we'll not need electricity then. Or worry about whether a generator has to be put on. For thank God there's no night there. I've often said, you know, when night comes, many people are so afraid. They nearly sit in the house and they starve rather than go out and get a bucket of coal. They're afraid of somebody out there getting them or catching them. Somebody's laughing at yourselves because you know it's true. But thank God there's no night there. It's a perfect place. It's a permanent place. Thank God we're there forever. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Quickly, let's look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself. Here's the appearance, he boasts. I've come again. Yes, I'm leaving. But I'm coming back. Hebrews chapter 9 talks about three appearances of Christ. He half appeared. That's the past. To put away sin. By the sacrifice of himself. It says now to appear. In the presence of God for us. And the Savior is our representative in heaven. Thank God he appears before the Father's throne on our behalf. And then it says, shall he appear? The second time, Jesus is coming again. And he says to his troubled disciples, I'm going to come again. I'm going to come back again. And I'm going to receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And let me tell you something, Ben. The Lord will not send, on that great day, send somebody else for us. He's coming himself for us. I will come again. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come for his people. And that's why that we ought to be rejoicing tonight. How precious you are as a child of God to the Savior. And he says, I'll come again and I'll receive you unto myself. Andrew McLaren said that the early Christians were not looking for a cleft in the ground called a grave, but for the cleavage in the sky called glory. They weren't watching out for the undertaker. They were looking out for the uptaker, the Lord Jesus. Are you? Are you, friend? Jesus says, I'm coming again. Do you remember what John said in the light of it? He said, even so, come. Yes, come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready to go. Thank God the old account setteth. I'm ready to go. And here's the last thing, and we're through. The answer he bestows. You see, Thomas, he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5 and he said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And I thank God Thomas asked that question. For thank God, we got the answer. The answer so plain. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Notice what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say, Thomas, I know the way. Jesus didn't say, Thomas, I can point you the way. Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. A missionary hired a guide to take him across a vast desert. And when they arrived at the edge of the desert, the missionary saw before him just trackless sand without a single footprint or a road of any kind. He turned to the guide, and this is the word he said. He said, sir, where's the road? And the guide glanced back at him. He said, sir, I am the road. And that's what Jesus said. I am the way, the only way. And friend, lest you misunderstand it and you think that perhaps your way is good enough, Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way to heaven, friend, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, even Jesus Christ the righteous. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Friend, he's the only way. And if you come God's way through Christ, come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, thank God he'll take you to heaven, for he's the way. But if you reject God's way, you'll be lost in hell. I remember coming home from America. My mother was waiting for me to come home. She sent me a message immediately. William, would you go to see your Uncle Herbie? He's not well, but he wants to see you. I remember going in to see him one Sunday afternoon. I came home on the Saturday night, late, in the midnight hour on the Saturday afternoon or Sunday afternoon after the service in the church. I went down to the lower back, Arbo, down to my uncle's home. He welcomed me into the house. He was sitting there living on his own. I said, Uncle Herbie, you want to see me? He said, yes, William, I do. He said, I want to ask you a question. how can I be sure of heaven? Then I took the Word of God in my hand and I showed him God's way of salvation through Christ alone. There's no other way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And you have been living in your way. You've been going about your way, doing your thing. As if God hasn't the power, my friend, not only to give life, but to God to call you away at any moment. The man in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, he had barns to build. He was going to pull down some because he had got so much. And what am I going to do with so much goods, and where am I going to bestow them? And then he thought to himself, and he puzzled, and then he said, I'm going to pull down my barns, and I'm going to build greater barns. And then I'm going to say to my soul when I get them in there, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What he didn't know was this, that God was listening to his every word. He was talking to himself, friend. But God heard his conversation. And God looked over the parapet at Lori and God said, man, you're only a fool. That's all you are. For this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then he climbed the stairs that night. He put his head on the pillow. The plans were all settled. He was waiting to get started the next morning. And he never opened his eyes on another day. Till he went to hell. And he died a fool. They were walking down the road after the funeral. I can see the crowd gathered. Boys, they were talking. What a great man this was. Look what he owns. Look what he has gathered. Friend, you know the truth. Going down the road in the coffin, he owned nothing. Not that. And neither will you. And neither will I. But where will you be in eternity? Will you be in heaven with Christ that we have talked about tonight? Or will you be down in the depths of a sinner's hell, never to get back, never to hear another gospel appeal, never to hear another gospel preaching, never to hear or sit in another gospel mission? And when the crowd was cheering on as Christ was entering into Jerusalem, and they were carried away with the fervor of the moment, Jesus Christ was crying, if you only knew. If you only knew. There are people who started the day, friend, this day, and all was well. And before the sun set, the night comes to a close, it's all over. Where? Oh, where in eternity? May God save you. Run to Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word tonight. We thank thee for thine infallible truth. We thank thee for the joy of knowing that those who are saved, that all's well, and we're going home to heaven someday. We're going to the Father's house. The family of God will gather there, and there'll be no sorrow there. No more burdens to bear. No more sickness. No more pain. No more crying over there. But, oh God, whilst the saints of God are enjoying heaven, the lost are enduring hell in the blackness of darkness forever. Please, God, stop men and women in their track, that they might get ready to meet God. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, friend, the meeting will be over in a moment. If there's a man or woman in this service and you say, "Preacher, I'm not saved, but I'd love to be saved," or backslider, you say, "Preacher, I'd like to get back to the Lord." Friend, thank God this is your opportunity. This is the day of opportunity. You'll never have a better time. Behold, now is the accepted time. That's what the book says. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Oh, don't miss salvation. Don't reject Christ, but cry out, "O Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that taketh away your sin, friend. The Lamb of God who died upon the cross of Calvary to cleanse you and forgive you and pardon your sin. Settle the account with God on your behalf." Will you say, "O Lamb of God, I come. I put my trust in you, Lord, and in you alone. I receive you as my Savior, just as I am. I come." As every head is bowed and we sing the verse, if there's someone in this meeting and that's the desire of your heart, friend, then as every head is bowed, just you slip your hand above your head that I'll see it. But in God's name, don't go away without Christ, just as I am. Just as I am, without one plea. Is there one tonight in our gathering? Friend, I say to you in God's name, I beg you, don't walk away without Jesus. Don't you turn your back on the Son of God, friend, and walk away from His offer of mercy and grace. Is there one, as we close, just lift that hand above your head that I see you. Preacher, I come. I'm not going to sing anymore tonight, but I'll be down there at the door. Please do come as you're going out. Please talk to me. Go to the little inquiry room and just the other side of the tent here. We'll show you from God's Word how you can be saved and know you're saved and be sure you're saved. Dead on, sure and ready for heaven. But don't go away without Jesus. I beg you in God's name. Sinner, if you only knew. If you only knew and realized what lies beyond. A Christ rejecter's end. Eternity. In hell. Forever. May God save you. Heavenly Father, let your word in hearts turn every mind to the Savior this night. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're here to help you. Please don't go away without the Lord. May God bless His work to your heart tonight. Amen.